Thanks for coming out this morning. Thank you for making once again Sunday morning a priority for interrupting your week. And the world's influence in your life. We are bombarded constantly, aren't we, with the philosophy of the world. 24/7. Bang, bang, bang. Boom, boom, boom. This is how the world thinks. And we have an opportunity on Sunday mornings to get together and say, you know what? This is how God thinks. And He reveals how He thinks in His Word. And so we're going to open it up and we're going to study it this morning. So open up with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to go through the first 9 verses. You have a outline in your bulletin. If you want to follow along, if you need a pen, there's some pens on the back table. Just feel free to get up and it's actually by the camera there, by the sound booth. Get a pen so you can follow along with us. Paul has been wrapping up the book of this letter he wrote to the Philippians ever since he began chapter 3. Remember, he started off with finally. And he's gone on for one whole chapter, and he'll go on for one more chapter. But he's wrapping up his thoughts in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. He said that knowing Christ was his passion. That's what he lived for. He wanted to know Christ. Not just a bunch of facts about him, but he wanted to experience Christ in the ongoing on his life. Every aspect of his life. How Christ and his righteousness related to his reality. And then from verses 12 all the way to the end of chapter 3, he said, pursuing Christ is my goal. He wanted to pursue the holiness that he was called to. God has called us to be holy. He has procured for us. He has bought for us Christ's righteousness by His death, the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have that righteousness. This is who we are. This is our position in Christ Jesus. But Paul says, you know what? I want to be holy. God has called me to be holy, but I strive to be holy. I'm anticipating being holy in my life. Every fiber of my being, every muscle in my body is pursuing what I have already become in Christ Jesus. He gives the illustration of a runner racing. You understand, some of you race. I know Christian runs and some of you others have run in the past. When you get to the finish line, Abby, you run too, right? When you get to the finish line, you don't slough off. At least you shouldn't be sloughing off near the finish line. You see runners, they're just running through the tape, and that's Paul's idea. I'm just running and pursuing, like I said last week, it's like a dog on a leash after a bone that's just out of his reach. Pursuing the holiness. God has called us to be holy. All by His grace. But grace is not opposed to our individual human effort. Just because God has called us, just because God has given us His holy by faith in Christ, does not mean we don't work. There is no cruise control. I know some of you have cars, you use cruise control. There is no cruise control in the Christian life. You don't coast through the Christian life. It's not like you're up here and then you're just going downhill the rest of your life. No, you are striving, you are working, you are running to pursue the holiness. And Paul summarizes that in verse 1 of chapter 4. He is told what it means personally for him to pursue holiness. Is he encouraging the individuals in that church to pursue holiness, to follow his example. Not only his example, but examples in the church there. And now in chapter 4, he's going to summarize, but he's also going to challenge the church. What does a holy church look like? Because Christ has called each one of us to be holy, but He has also called the group of believers to be holy. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles. Verse 25. Husbands, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So God has not only called each one of you to be holy, and He wants you to pursue that holy, but He has called us as a church also to be holy, and He wants us as a church to pursue that holiness. How does that holiness look like? And Paul gives us an example. So we're going to read the text. I know it went off the screen there. Let's start with verse 1, chapter 4. Therefore, my beloved brothers, who I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it instructs not only us individuals, but us as a church to live in such a way that we communicate the holiness of Christ to a world lost in darkness. Lord, help us to be that type of church. May your Holy Spirit now open up our eyes so that we don't not only understand your word, but enable us or empower us by your Holy Spirit to apply it. We thank you, dear Lord, that I don't have to rely on my own strength, my own abilities. I can rely on your Holy Spirit to do this work in our midst here this morning. May your Son's name be praised, and may you, Heavenly Father, be glorified in what I say, and what we hear, and what we do and obey. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Look at Paul and how he refers to this church. He refers to them as brothers. He's not above them. He's not below them. He's brothers with them. Although he was their founding pastor, he was an apostle. He could have appealed to his authority, but he doesn't. He appeals to them as brothers, and he repeats some words a couple times in this first verse. He says, whom I love. He loves them. He had already mentioned that in chapter 1. He says, I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul has a tender heart for the Philippian church. He started this church. And he says, I long for you. I long to see you. Why? He hasn't seen them for about 10 years now. He's in a Roman prison with the hope, perhaps, that he will get out. He's not real sure. Remember that? He might die. He might get back to Philippi. But he's longing to see them. And he says, my joy, my crown. This is his... They are his joy. People are his joy. It's not the projects he started. It's not the ministry programs going on. It's not the building he constructed or the whatever. People are his joy. That's what he says in Philippians 1:3. He says, I pray for you always with joy in my heart because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so Paul is genuinely concerned about these people. He loves them. I love you guys. I'm your pastor. I haven't been for very long. I am learning to love you. There is joy in my heart when I see you working out the gospel in your life, when you call on people, when you visit the sick, when you send cookies to somebody along with a note. Those things bring joy to my heart. And Paul is saying, when I think of you, there is a real joy in my heart. And he says, you are my crown. He had just talked about a race, and the race was to pursue the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But along with that crown, receiving Jesus Christ, he also says, you are my crown. Look what he says to the Thessalonians church. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Find that verse for me, please. Or if you can just write it down in your page there, on your notes, and I'll read it to you. He says, for what, and this is what he says to the Thessalonian church, a church very, very close to Philippi in locations. He says this. He says, for what is our hope, or what is our joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory. You are our joy. Pastor Paul is a Baptist pastor. He loves people. People remind him of the grace of God. They remind him that God is producing the righteousness of Christ in each and every one of them. John says it this way in his third epistle to John, 3 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter, verse 4. He says this, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. This is who Paul is. He loves people. And he loves what God is doing in people. They are a reminder of God's grace. In 2 Corinthians 9:14, he says this, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And Paul sees in his mind's eye the Philippian church, Euodia, Syntyche, Epaphroditus. Perhaps Luke is there as their pastor. Clements. His mind wells up with joy. Is it a perfect church? No. But God is working in their midst. And for this he is grateful. Ministry is about people to Paul. It's not about programs. It's not about buildings. Some of the greatest joys in our life are people. Now the opposite thing is true as well. Some of the greatest sorrows in our life is because of people. I heard a pastor once say, you know, ministry would be great. Being a pastor would be great if it wasn't for the people. I think that pastor is in the wrong ministry. And he tells these believers to stand firm. It's a military term. Remember we mentioned that in chapter 3, I think verse 15 or 16, where he says, stand in the truth. It's a military term. He wants them to think like he had thought in chapter 3, this pursuing of Christ's holiness. He wants the church to come together now, not only stand individually, but now standing side by side for the righteousness and holiness of Christ. God throws, or life throws us curveballs, doesn't it? Doesn't life throw us curves? Things happen that we weren't expecting. Some of you are going through those curves of life right now. And Paul says, despite all that's going through you, I want you to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him, consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against themselves, though that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. And that's what he says here. Stand firm in the Lord. Not in your circumstances, because your circumstances are going to change. Things will be good one day and down in the dumps the next day. You know, but who doesn't change? Jesus Christ. So stand firm in Him. And when you do, this is my joy. You are my crown. Second point. That was a bunch of review. Just remember, imagine with me. This letter was taken back to Philippi by Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was a member of that church. He had taken an offering to Paul in Rome so that Paul wouldn't starve in prison, basically, because the guards weren't going to feed him. The Roman governor was going to feed him, and he had to be supported and fed by people who loved him. And they sent an offering, and Epaphroditus almost died. And so Paul writes this thank you letter back to Philippi. And Epaphroditus gets there. And these are small little churches. These aren't mega churches. You know, these are smaller churches. Size of our church here. And they get together. Maybe not all of them are there. But they get together and say, we got a letter from Paul. So let's gather together and let's read this letter. They didn't have microphones. They didn't have PowerPoints. You know, have this manuscript. And they have this scroll. And they're reading this letter. And if you're with... some of you are listening right now. Some of you are dozing off. Some of your minds are someplace else. But imagine this. They're reading this letter. They've heard about this. And they're looking at each other. Maybe some of... You know, maybe they've taken a pause, you know, a bathroom break or something like that. Some of them have probably cried during the letter. Maybe some of them are dozing off right now. But they stop dozing just about this point. Because look what verse 2 says. He says, I entreat Euodia. Actually, in the Greek, Euodia is the name of a lady. That's the first word in the sentence. Okay? If Euodia wasn't paying attention, she's paying attention now because her name in this group of believers, Euodia, and everybody sort of, hey, Euodia, it's about you. They're looking at him and she sort of perks up. And what's Paul going to say about me? And he says, I entreat you, I beg you, I beseech you, I urge you. He doesn't tell her what yet, but she's up on the edge of the seat. Maybe somebody's next to her, nudging her or whatever. And then he says, first word also again, Syntyche, this is another lady in the church, Syntyche, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, I plead with you. And so these two ladies have been called out in this letter. Everybody there is present. Well, whoever it is reading, maybe it's Epaphroditus, maybe it's the pastor that's reading it, an elder. And he's calling these ladies out. What's he going to call them out for? Maybe there was a pause there. We don't know. But this is what he says to them. He says, I urge you, I plead with you, to what? Agree in the Lord. Paul had just finished encouraging them with his love, his joy for their lives, and now he is calling out these dear beloved sisters, and they are beloved sisters if you continue to read on the text, and we're going to. They are. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. These aren't unbelievers. These are Christians. But he's urging them to become one in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was some type of conflict going on in the church that had become public. Everybody knew about it. Paul had heard about it in Rome, probably through Epaphroditus. And Paul is calling them out. Agree in the Lord. We don't know anything about these ladies. But they were two ladies. It could have been sister. It could have been a mother and a daughter-in-law. It could have been actually anybody in our context. It could be a dad and a son. It could be two sisters here. It could be, you know, Brenda and Carol or whoever. You know, we don't know what the conflict is. It could have been a mom who was upset with the Sunday school teacher because she disciplined her son in Sunday school and she didn't like it. We don't know. And they're just not talking to each other and they're not agreeing with each other. The options are... Paul makes it a point not to mention it. So that it applies to anybody. It doesn't have to be women. So something is happening in this little community of believers that is bringing some type of division. They are not being holy. They are not being like Christ. They are not reflecting the unity of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And he tells them to agree in the Lord. Now he fleshes this out later on in the passage. At the end of the text, in verse 9, he actually says what this agreeing in the Lord looks like. It agrees like thinking what is true, what is lovely, what is a good report. That's what it means to agree in the Lord about their little conflict that's happened. It has gotten to the point where this has become known. I know I said that, but Paul doesn't... Notice how Paul doesn't take sides. He's asking each one of them to be fully responsible. He doesn't take Euodia's side. He doesn't take Syntyche's side. He says, both of you are fully responsible for what's going on. In Matthew, I think it says, if you are at the altar and you remember that somebody has something against you, if you're there ready to offer your sacrifice, and you are there ready to worship God, and you remember in your mind, oh yeah, somebody has something against me, what should you do? What does it say in Matthew? You leave. You leave your gift there. You don't do anything else. You don't worship God, and you go there and you straighten it out with that person because they have something against you. But in Luke, Jesus says this. If you're at the altar and you remember, the Holy Spirit reminds you that you have something against somebody else, what should you do? Go and straighten it out. And these ladies have been worshiping together for maybe some time, at least since Epaphroditus left, right? Because Epaphroditus knew about it when he left, and however many months it took, and by the time he got back, it was still an issue in the church. It wasn't resolved. They had been offering worship to God that was unacceptable. In God's eyes, it wasn't holy worship. And he's saying to them, agree in the Lord. What they say, you know what? Whatever your differences are, Syntyche and Euodia, and we know it's not a doctrinal issue. They're not disagreeing about something doctrinal. Because if it was a doctrinal issue, Paul would have taken the time to correct them. Because he's just done that in chapter 3, right? He spent a whole chapter correcting these false teachers, these mutilators of the flesh, these dogs, these evildoers who had infiltrated the church with some false doctrines. Maybe it's just a personality thing. But it's causing some type of division. He said, whatever it is that is causing you to disagree, in the Lord, there is something more unifying in the Lord. There's something better in the gospel. There's something stronger in the gospel that will unify you than your own little differences that seem to be dividing you. Be of the same mind. That's what it means. Be of the same mind. He had mentioned that in Philippians chapter 3. Be of the same mind of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? He was in the same mind with the Father. He humbled himself even to the point of death. And so that's what he's telling these women to do. Humble yourselves. Give up your rights. Give up your idea, I'm right and she's wrong, or I'm right and she's wrong. No, agree in the Lord. Humble yourselves. Submit yourselves to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, like we said this morning, is the basis for our unity. How blessed is it when people, when brothers, what? Agree. That's what Psalms 133 says. He calls them out. Each is 100% responsible to agree in the Lord. But he doesn't exempt the rest of the church from this whole process, because the church has known about it. These two ladies aren't getting along. They're not talking to each other. They're walking by each other, not saying hi to each other. They sit on opposite sides of the church. No, they're not going to do ministry together. Oh, she's teaching Bible study. I'm not going to go this for 3 months. Whatever it is. But the church has let it go on. And the church has let it go on for some time. And so Paul not only calls out these two women, he calls out this yoke fellow. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, I ask you also, true companion, and that actually is could be a little play on word, that could be his name actually, true companion or yoke fellow, like some of you say. That could be his name. He says, I'm asking you, it's a person, most likely a person in leadership. He's asking them what to help these ladies. Help them. That the idea of help there is actually to arrest or take them aside. Take them aside and help them. And it's the present tense of the verb, so it doesn't give any idea of completion. You help, yoke fellow, until this issue gets resolved. Until when? Until they begin to agree in the Lord. So he's asking them to be involved. These ladies had blinders on. Blinders are good in some senses. You know, they put blinders on horses when they run so they don't have any distractions. But these ladies have spiritual blinders on. They're not seeing the other person's point of view, are they? They say, no, I'm right. They're wrong. That's the end of the story. And Paul says, you need to help them. You need to help them remove their spiritual blinders. You need to be involved. They had ignored it. Isn't that what the world does usually when there's problems? You just sort of ignore it and hope it goes what? Hope it goes away. And Paul says, no. That's not how a holy church, a church committed to Jesus Christ, a church committed to the holiness of Jesus Christ, deals with issues. You confront them. You help them. You come alongside them. You help them out. You support them. You're not better than them, but you come alongside and help them. You help them see each other's perspective. And this is what he says. He says, help these women who have labored side by side with me. And so these ladies, they're just not, he's not calling them out for being busybodies in the New Testament. Paul often calls ladies out for being busybodies, for being gossips, for not doing anything. He calls ladies out for immodest dress, for adorning themselves with fancy braids and all kinds of different things. He's not calling them out for sin. In fact, he's saying, these women, they co-labored with me. They believe in the same gospel as me. So which gives us to believe that perhaps it isn't really a big issue. It has become a big issue, but it can be resolved when they grieve the Lord and people come alongside of it, especially this man, whoever he is, this yoke fellow, perhaps even his name. So disagreeing Christians can be unified around the person of Jesus Christ. So our tendency is, and maybe that tendency there was, you know, the letters being read, Yoda, Syntyche, people start looking down their noses. Yeah, you get him, Paul. You know? Yeah. And they start looking down their noses at these people. And he's saying, no, 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 no. These are partners with me. These are people now who have worked in the gospel together. Not only them, and then he brings the whole church together. He says, we're all in this together. This isn't an us versus them. This is, we're all in this together. We want to resolve this for the glory of God. And so that's what he says. They gossip together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers. And then he brings some real perspective to this situation, whatever it is. He said, whose names are in the book of life. These ladies' names are in the book of life. Now, the text doesn't say it, but I like to imagine, perhaps, that on heaven that day, then God opens up the books and he judges some by what they've done, and those found in the book of life, he ushers into heaven. I would like to imagine perhaps that these two ladies' names, as God's reading the book off, he reads Yodia, and then the next person in line there is Syntyche. I don't know if that's going to happen. But we have so much in common. Think about it. In light of eternity, in light of what God has called you, in light of what God has given you, His righteousness, this little squabble, this little quarrel, which you think is so big, is nothing in compared to eternity. And he's urging this fellow yokel, remind them that. Their books on their names are in the book of life. Don't get sidetracked by this something happening here in this world. And it might take this church some time to help these ladies settle their squabble. Galatians 6:1 says this, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you should him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself. Be tentative. The idea is, come alongside of these ladies. Help them. Take as long as it takes. Help them to agree in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of the commentaries I read believe in verse 4, and these are very, very familiar verses. Some of them I have memorized. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Some commentaries think that Paul is now he's changing gears. He's going to something else. I don't believe he is. Well, let me tell you why. If you just got called out in the letter, and if a church just confronted an issue that they had ignored for 4 or 5, 6 months, what do you think they're thinking about? Is this letter, they haven't digested it yet, have they? Whatever he says from now on is just going to say, going to go over their head, right? He hasn't digested. So he's not going to another topic. He's remaining on target here. He's going to help them work out this differences in a way that pleases God, brings glory to God, and helps them as a church become holy. That's what Paul is doing in verses 4 to 9. He's staying on target. He's still dealing with these ladies. He's still dealing with this yoke fellow. He's still dealing with the church there because that's what they're thinking about. He's a pastor's pastor. He knows the implications of his words. And what does he say to them? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What do you think the church was feeling at that moment after they heard Yoda and Syntyche's and this yoke fellow's name calling them out? What do you think they're thinking? Do you think they're happy? If you ever got called out in front of anybody else, it's a real upper, right? Ooh, yippee! No, it's a real bummer, man. It's a downer. You're feeling pretty blue. You're sort of self-focused. My circumstances have drastically changed. I was all right with the letter up to this point. Then all of a sudden my circumstances change and now I'm the center of attention and I'm feeling pretty bad. You ever felt pretty bad about something that happened to you in life? Maybe you were unjustly treated. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe somebody's sick or whatever. And you're feeling down. That's the operative word. You're feeling. And Paul is telling this church, these two ladies, this yoke fellow, he says, you know what? Don't live by your feelings. Don't live by what you're feeling right now. No matter how bad you feel about what's going on right now, rejoice. And he's not saying rejoice in your circumstances because the circumstances aren't ideal right now, are they? They've just been called out for a difference, however big or small it was. He says rejoice where? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. And he says it two times. And again I say rejoice. Maybe he's saying it to the ladies. Maybe he's saying, Yodia, rejoice in the Lord. Syntyche, rejoice in the Lord. Maybe he's saying to the ladies first, Yodia, Syntyche, rejoice in the Lord. Church, rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in your circumstances, but rejoice in the Lord. Because the Lord, He's the sovereign. He's the master. He's the controller. He can work all this out for His good. He can work this all out for the glory and the holiness of this church. That's what Paul is saying to them. He's not starting a new topic. He's dealing with what they're thinking right now. Rejoice in the Lord. God's grace has shed light on this situation that we have ignored for so long. And God's grace is now going to redeem this conflict, this disagreement, for His glory. And this church, once again, will be unified for the glory of God. Rejoice in the Lord because it's an opportunity that God will have to get glory. Make a choice. Ladies, make a choice, church. Don't live by your feelings. And so many of us live by our feelings, don't we? We don't feel good. Paul says, don't live by your feelings. Make a conscious choice to rejoice in the Lord. God is sovereign. He's in control. Romans 8:28 says what? All things work out together for good to those who love God. God is bigger than this little problem. So don't be bummed out. He's not minimizing what they're feeling. It's all right to be sad. It's all right to hurt when somebody you love dies. It's all right to feel sad when there's conflicts. But those feelings shouldn't control you. The Lord and the joy that we find in Him is the controlling factor. And then he says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness, moderation, maybe your version says. It could be meekness. It could be humility. You tell me that when you're publicly called out, what is, besides being sad, what kind of mode do you go into? If you're being called out and somebody calls you out, what kind of mode do you go into? You go into a what? Some of us go into a defensive mode. You know, a dog in a corner. We sort of cower away. You know, we're not real sure. You know, some of us, a lot of us go into what? Attack mode, right? The claws go out. You know, the porcupine crawls on our back. How dare you? And then we start blaming. You know what? You don't know what Syntyche did, or you don't know what Yoda did, or Clement, or whoever the yoke fellow is. He's saying, you know what? Paul, I've tried. You know? These ladies are impossible. We tend to make excuses, we tend to blame, trying to go into the attack mode. And Paul says, no. What should we be known as a church? If somebody confronts you, if somebody comes next to you, comes side by side with you and trying to encourage you to walk a holy life and trying to resolve differences. And we all, this happens in our home almost on a daily basis. Trying to resolve differences within the family, brother, sister. Contrary to what happens many, many times in our families, we, as Christians, need to be humble, meek, lowly, and gentle. Not just with Christians, but with everyone. Oftentimes, churches get bad reputations, a bad rap, and sometimes legitimate, because they're known as a fighting, bickering church. They're not humble people. They aren't people characterized by the grace of Christ Jesus. I don't want to go to that church. Heaven forbid that we become that type of church where people look at us and say they're not gracious. And Paul says to this church here, be gracious with each other. Don't go into attack mode. Don't take out the claws. Don't take out the shotgun or whatever you want to use. Be humble. Quit making excuses, Yodia. Quit making excuses, Syntyche. Agree in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone should know by the way you react to me calling you out that you are humble. So what does that mean? What does that look like? It means you listen. Right? You listen. You listen to Paul. You listen to the people God puts in your life. You learn. This is what he says to him next. He says, and I don't know if in your verse it says, chapter 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord. Let your righteousness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, right? You see that? The Lord is at hand. And it says, do not be anxious about everything. It's a new verse. Most of us would think, well, that's a new idea. Well, actually, it's better translated. Actually, the Lord is at hand probably should be in verse 6. The Lord is at hand. Do not worry. The sovereign God, Jesus Christ, in all of His sovereignty, the fact that He controls all things, that He is master, He is the reason that we don't worry. Back again to this point. He is dealing with the issue at hand. Because what do we do when we're called out? What do we do? Has anybody ever happened this to you? You know, like, Paul, I really need to talk to you after church. Or Daniel, I really need to talk. Abby, I really need to talk to you after church. What's the immediate thing that we start thinking? I'm in trouble, right? I did something. He's going to call me out. Isn't that usually what we think? And these ladies are probably starting to worry. You know, they were sad. You know, he says, rejoice. They went into the attack mode. He says, be humble. They're going to start worrying, okay, what's it going to look like, you know? Am I going to have to say sorry to her? What is it going to look like? You know, are we going to have to hold hands and sing Kumbaya, you know, whatever. You know, am I going to have to hug her? And the yoke fellow is probably thinking, you know, what am I going to say? Has anybody ever asked you to do something and you feel like, I can't do that? And you start to worry, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? And he's probably thinking that too because he's told to help him out. And so everybody's worrying. What's it going to look like? And what does Paul say? The Lord's at hand. The Lord's in all this. He's real close to this situation. He knows what's going on and He's coming back. That too. So, do we worry? No. Yodia Sintiki, yoke fellow, church, what do you start doing? You pray. You start praying. Okay, God, give me wisdom. What do I say to them? The lady's saying, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me to react in a way that would be pleasing to you. Right? Help me to be thankful. Lord, thank you for Yodia. Thank you for Sintiki. The yoke fellow saying, thank you, Lord, for these two ladies. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who makes us one. Instead of worrying, they're starting to what? They're praying. It says petitions and supplications. It's the long, drawn-out prayers, but also what? The short prayers. Praying. Has anything ever happened in your life that you worry about? Yes or no? Yes, of course there is. The Lord is at hand. He's in control. He knows what's going on. He's not a distant God. He's not unaware of what you're going through. He's at hand, so pray to Him. Be thankful that He's in control. Be thankful that He can work this out for His glory. Be thankful that He's going to work this out for your holiness. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Pray, pray, pray. Don't what? Worry. Don't worry about what you can't control. God is powerful. He's a wise God. He knows what He's doing. He will bring the right people into play. He will help you. And then what? What is the promise? We don't worry. We pray with thanksgiving. What is the promise? Verse 8. What? Verse 7. What's the promise? What does God promise us? Peace. And we usually, really, we do this. We personalize verses. And that's not wrong. But in the context here, what's He talking about? What peace is He talking about? Is He talking about inward peace that I'm going to have? Or, you know, I'm not real sure of this decision, so I pray and ask God to help me make a decision. And I make the decision, this peace sort of floods over me, and I feel really good about this. Is that what He's talking about in this context? Yes or no? I don't think so. He's talking about peace within what? The church. You do these things, you rejoice, you start thinking biblically about what God has called us as a church to be, holy. You rejoice. You let your moderation, your gentleness, the grace that flows through you be known to all men. You don't worry. You pray. And Yodia and Syntyche, and church, and your fellow, there'll be a peace in your midst that you didn't even begin to imagine. You know, before this, you guys couldn't even look at each other in the eye. And you thought, you know, this would never resolve itself. We're just going to have to live like this. We're just going to have to live with this conflict for the rest of our lives. And Paul says, no, you deal with it biblically. And there will be a peace in your midst that you won't even begin to imagine. Wouldn't that be great for these two ladies? They couldn't see each other. Now they can hold each other's hands and pray together. That is God's peace that He promises when we follow His commandments. Look what He says in Colossians. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you should also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, not personally, but as a church, to which indeed you were called into one body. And be thankful. He's saying peace can exist in your midst. When you as a church pursue holiness, and you pursue holiness in this case by being thankful, by being gracious, by not worrying, by praying. And then he sort of summarizes it all. like a good pastor, he sort of summarizes it in verse 8. In verse 9, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true," he wants them to think biblically about this whole situation. Because he's asked them already in chapter 3 to think like me, think like Paul, follow my example, not only mine, but others in your midst. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable," and that's all the things that he's mentioned here in these prior verses. "If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." These are the things that should occupy your mind. Not all the worry, not all the resentfulness, not all the attacking, not all the sadness, not all the blueness. Think about these things. These things should occupy your minds, believers. And then verse 9. It says, "What have you learned? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things." So do them. And what does he say? "And the God of peace will be with you." He sort of summarizes. Now think about it. Paul had in his life a conflict much earlier. Remember? On his second missionary journey? He and Barnabas had disagreed over the person of John Mark. One of them said, Barnabas said, "Well, let's take John Mark back on it. He needs a second shot," because he had sort of abandoned the two on the first missionary church. And Paul says, no way. He's not coming with us. You know, he blew it. I'm not going to give him another chance. And they had come to the point where they had disagreed so much so that they did what? Split. We don't know. The text doesn't say this. Paul never comes back later and says, "You know, I repented." But he did say later on, near the end of his life, he says, "John Mark is useful. He's beneficial for me." So conflicts do happen. Mature believers, believers in the Lamb's Book of Life, end up disagreeing about non-important things. Ever disagreed with your wife or your husband? Never. Ever disagree with your children? Never. Ever disagree with somebody here at church? Sometimes, when it becomes public, we're going to have to get involved. The church's leadership, we're going to have to get involved. For the sake of the unity of this church, we're going to come and talk to you and you, and we're going to bring you together. We're going to pull you aside and we're going to talk to you. Let's agree in the Lord. Okay? Can you have that type of spirit? Can you have that type of humility? That when we come and talk to you because we see an issue that isn't being resolved for the glory of God, we're going to do that. So as a church, we need to be humble. We need to be gracious. If you see it happening and I'm not aware of it, what do you need to do? You need to try to help. Reconcile those people. We need to get involved in each other's lives for the glory of God and for the purity of this church. Do you want this church to be known as Grace Church because it's a gracious church? I do. This is what pastors do. Pastors say some things that are hard to say sometimes. Okay? Paul said in chapter 3, he was lambasting. I don't know if you know what that means. I don't even know what it means. I heard it one time. He was really after these Judaizers. But he didn't do it flippantly. He says, I think around 17 or 18, he says, "I do it with tears in my eyes." These are enemies of the cross. But he's doing it with tears in the eye, his eyes. These are enemies of the cross he's doing. How do you think he feels in regards to these two ladies? His heart goes out for them. He's not vindictive. He's not being mean. He's being gracious. Let me encourage you, church, if you have a difference with somebody, work it out. And if you don't, guess what? We'll help you. We'll help you work it out. For the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit do in our lives what only He can do. Use this word to encourage us, to convict us, to make us holy. Not only individuals, but our church. And we ask this to the glory of God and in Jesus' name. Amen.